1 Samuel chapter number 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we come to the lead up right to the time frame of Goliath's grand headache. We have looked so far at the battle set in array. And the opening verses, Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other. We've looked at the boy that was called into action. His dad said, hey, I want you to go to the front and take some goods to your brothers and to their platoon and their battalion and everything involved there with their army. We looked at David's belief in the Almighty, and he made it very clear, I trust God. We then looked at his basis for his allegiance. Why in the world would this young man have such confidence? The basis of his allegiance was that of what God had done in the past, and what God was doing through him right then at that moment in the present, and what he trusted that God would do through him in defeating the giant. And tonight we look at verses 40 to 47 and his boldness for the Almighty, his boldness for the Almighty. Look at verse number 40, if you would, here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 40, and he took. I tell you what, let's go back. We'll pick up the reading because of what Saul had tried to do. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 38. We'll go back a little bit. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. No doubt here in the section between this verse and the next verse, there were many that would have said, well, that's it. He doesn't stand a chance. I mean, if this kid thought he had any kind of a chance, it would be going into battle with all the armor. And I'm sure that there were those that were just like, oh, this is never going to work. So what does he do? We pick up the reading now, verse number 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What a statement. I wish that we as believers would have our philosophy thus. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ, that everyone would know that there's still a God in America. And again, I think Christianity has become so watered down in so many sections, but I pray that through our lives that they would know that there is still a God that's impacting America. Verse number 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Let's pray and seek the Lord's direction, the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to consider this passage. Thank you for these dear folks that have made it a priority to be back tonight. I pray that you direct my thoughts. I pray that this will be a help for each believer. Again, there's a great responsibility when standing before God's people to give spiritual food. I have nothing in my own power and strength and wherewithal to, I have nothing to set before these people. But I do come before them with the Word of God, and I pray that this would be a help. I pray that you'd strengthen us for the day that we fight the defiant one. And I pray, Father, that as we grow ever or move ever closer to the return of Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be stirred to stand all the straighter, to shine all the brighter. And Lord, David stood out as a man among many men. And I pray for that kind of spirit to be found here in the people of FBT, especially in this critical area in our nation's capital. Lord, guide and direct me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David's boldness for the Almighty. He had a strong belief that God would do exactly what he had done for him in the past, and he says, I'm going to go out and face this giant. I want you to notice with me three things tonight as we consider David's boldness for the Almighty. How was his boldness demonstrated? What do we look at in this passage that demonstrate David was ready to face his Goliath? And again, as I've mentioned, our Goliath probably will not come to us in the form of a 9 foot, 9 inch tall individual. But there will be things that you and I have to face in life. And I believe that we can take lessons from what David did here in the passage. I believe that we can be a help to our children. I believe that we can be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ with these very things. So would you notice these things with me tonight? His boldness for the Almighty. Number one, David was willing to use what God had placed in his hand. He was willing to use what God had placed in his hand. What had God given to him? The Bible says he gave him a staff. The Bible says he chose him 5 smooth stones. The Bible says that he took with him his sling and he went out to face Goliath. Now let's go back to those earlier verses and let's say that David thought it was extremely cool to put on the king's armament. And he thought to himself, hey, this is going to be fun to go out and face the giant with this kind of armament. Well, what would have surely happened? He would have failed. Because he had not proved them. He'd never trained with them. He'd not prepared himself for the day of battle with any of those kinds of instruments. But he did have something that he had trained with. And David simply said, I know this and I'm prepared to use this. Imagine what it was like the first time that he learned to use that sling. Did he know that one day he'd be facing the giant? Well, surely not. But we recognize that he focused simply on what God had given him. He focused in on what God had given him. The Bible says that Moses had a rod, Gideon had a trumpet and a sword, David had a sling. There are so many people that will never go to war because they do not have the talents that they think that they need to do war with Satan and his crowd. But I believe with all of my heart that God has given us everything necessary to accomplish his will. I believe that God has given to us everything necessary to accomplish his will in his timing with the opportunities that he's afforded to us. Now let's look at the contrast between everyone that's here tonight. None of us have the exact same number of talents. None of us have the exact same number of opportunities. I do not want to squander talents, and I do not want to squander opportunities. I want to be using what God has given to me. It is interesting as we take stock of our children, and we notice that there are differences between our children. I was speaking with a parent earlier today, and we're just talking about the difference between kids. There are natural differences between our kids. And they're in the same family. They come from the same gene pool. And you say, how can there be such variety when the two of you came from the same mom and dad? How can you be such different ends of the spectrum? Well, sometimes some of them are from the shallow end of the gene pool. But we recognize that there are differences between them. I'm not called to be my brother. I'm not called to be my sister. I'm not called to experience their talents and their opportunities and vice versa with me. And the same thing is true for you. Mentioned it a little bit this morning. I'm not seeking to compare with other young people. I'm seeking them to be exactly what God would have them to be. Focus on what God has given to you. He said, I've got a sling, and I know how to use this, and I believe with all of my heart that God will use this in his work. So, what does God have that you can use? For many years, I watched some men that said, I don't preach, and I don't teach, and I don't sing, so I'm not sure what God can do with me on the mission field. And lo and behold, we interacted with a gentleman by the name of Clayton Shumpert that directed a an arm of BIMI called CLAIM, Christian Laymen Assisting International Missionaries. And in 2000, in the year 2000, we took 8 men from our church and we went on our first men's missions trip down in the southern state, the most southern state in Mexico. And what they needed us to do was to put a roof on a building, on a church building there in Mexico. Well, I'll just tell you, this is the framework that we had with the individuals that went. We had 8 men. We had 2 men that were on the ground that were cutting all the tin that was going to go up on this roof. Now, the roof was approximately 18 to 20 feet off of the ground. And so they'd already set the purlins and they'd already set the cross beams and everything like that. And what we were going to do is we were going to go and cut all this sheet metal and put it up on the roof and attach it so that this church would have a roof. So we had 2 men and they said, there's no way I'm getting up there. So they were responsible for all of the cutting. We had 2 men then that were responsible for transporting all of this metal to 2 guys that were sitting up on top of the roof. Now, I'm scared to death of heights. If I'm not strapped in, locked in, roped in, something like this, I am scared to death of heights. But I said, I will be willing to sit on the wall. And what we had to do, 2 of us sat on the wall and we shimmied all these pieces of metal as they continued to assemble. Then we had guys, they could care less about heights. They're insane. And so they're walking all over, and I'm serious, this is 20, 25 feet or even more when you got up to the peak. And we're shuttling all this metal up to them so that they can continue to connect it and lay it and everything like this. And they're walking on it, and they're just having the time of their life. And I'm saying to them, you're crazy. A windstorm came up. I am as sure as I'm standing before the congregation tonight, I'm telling you the truth. As this windstorm came up, one of our young men, not afraid of heights, kind of thought to himself, I will never get hurt. It's no problem at all. The windstorm came up and he dove onto one of those pieces of sheet metal because if he was going to fly, he wanted to sail behind his wings. And it picked him up off of the roof. I am not kidding you. Picked him up off the roof about a foot or so, and you know, you think that's about 1,000 feet, and then it set him right back down. And he said, praise the Lord. And I said, yet another reason why I'm not getting into that position. But it was a very simple thing. I have zero ability in the arena of construction. Zero. Less than zero. Is there a negative in that? Yes, there can be. But I could sit on the wall and I could fill a role. And so there are guys down cutting, there are guys down transporting, and then there are those of us that are just shuttling it because we kept shimmying down the wall as we're finishing this roof. But we all had a place. So tell me, which one's more important? Oh, well, it's definitely the ones cutting it. Well, they're scared to death down there, and they're not getting anywhere near the roof. So what happens if they've cut everything and it's still sitting down on the ground? Well, what about the crew that's up on top, and they're happy to walk around? Look at me, no hands, you know, and they're happy as they can be doing all of the attaching of the roof. Well, who's going to take the time to cut all of this when they're up in that position? Who's more important? Everyone simply had to say in that arena, I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to fill my role. I'm not looking down the way to see what talents and recognition someone else gets. No one's more important than another. Who's more important in our ministry, the one that's greeting at the door or the one that's taking care of the kids in the nursery? Well, that's a no-brainer. It's the one taking care of the kids in the nursery. That's true. Who's more important, the one that's vacuuming behind the scenes and no one sees it? We're singing the special on Sunday morning. You see, I know that there's a lot of stuff that we see, and I know that there's a lot of stuff that we could say, oh, well, now that's the important position. But in truth, folks, I simply want to be what God would have me to be and to be in the place using my talents and the very opportunities that he's given to me. Because no one in this room is going to have the identical talents and opportunities. We're all given different things to accomplish for Almighty God. I referenced the verse this morning. The Bible says there in Philippians chapter 3, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. My directive might be different than your directive, or what I'm pressing toward might be different, but it's all to the glory of God. And we have an obligation to do what the Lord would have us to do. He focused in on what God had given him. He's willing to use what God had placed in his hand. He also sought to improve the ability that God had given to him. It's a blessing, again. I cannot say it enough. It is a blessing to me to hear all of our instrumentalists, vocalists, everyone that's involved from the choir to the orchestra, everybody that gives of their time and energy that we might be blessed by the music. My heart, as I sat there on the pew tonight, that song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, is a very special song for our family. We have that song on an old-time record. Does anybody remember what a record was? All right. Large thing, went in a circle, we listened to it. Many would say that that played the best music that's ever been given. There's an old church up in, I believe, Buffalo, New York. And there was a pastor's wife there, and that was her niche song. And it's on that record, His Eye is on the Sparrow. I could sing that, say amen, and go home, but they said I had to come preach anyway. So, what a song. As I hear all of the talent that's been just blessing our hearts week after week after week, I'm so thankful that there are young people, there are adults that will say, I'm willing to use my gifts to be a blessing to the congregation, and here's the next factor, they're willing to seek to improve. Aren't you glad? Sometime you'll have to come to our elementary orchestra practice. It's very interesting. On a few occasions, I've been in the auditorium where they're guiding the young people in the early days of learning an instrument. Okay, let's try that again. You know, okay, let's try that again. Boom, boom, you know. And I mean, it's pretty interesting. And maybe you came to the elementary Christmas play or something like that, and it's you know, all these, take this note, this note, this note, this note. But I tell you what, isn't it exciting as you watch the kids develop and develop and develop, and they work their way into the high school orchestra? Well, what is that? That's a lot of practice. That's a lot of investment. That's a lot of honing of the skills. So that it reaches this point as it was tonight, where a young man plays Jesus Paid It All. And I'm assuming he's been taking the cello for more than a week and a half. If he's only been taking it for a week and a half, then I want to get in on that. What a blessing. Moms, dads, allow your kids to really develop their talents. Not for the glory of self or for the glory of sports or for the glory of society, but for the glory of Almighty God. The use of talents for sports and society and themselves, all of that is so fleeting. What do you have at the end of it? But I tell you what, you watch the kids go off and just give their lives to Almighty God in any arena. We're blessed, and as I look at the orchestra members that we have, we're blessed by the volume of singers and the volume of performers and players and piano players and everything like this. We are blessed beyond what we can imagine. You know, there are churches across this country that just have to use like an Apple phone in order to play music for their congregational singing. They would just love to have one person that would come along and just say, hey, I'll play the piano. It's not great, but I'll play the piano for the congregational music. Different settings, you find one person that will perform all of the special music. And if they're not there, there's not going to be any special music. The choir will gather together and they might pull three men out of the audience and seven ladies out of the audience, and they'll say at the beginning, now you all pray for us, we haven't practiced this. Now that's happening a lot more than we think or maybe even know. But we are so abundantly blessed. Continue to work on those talents. Continue to give yourself in the improvement of your gifts and abilities for Almighty God, again, that we might perform for His name's sake. Number one, as we consider David, he's willing to use what God had placed in his hands. He focused in on what God had given him, and he said, I'm going to do my best to improve this ability. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 9 and verse number 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Number one, David was willing to use what was placed in his hands. Number two, would you notice with me that David was willing to confront the unbelieving pagan. David was willing to confront this pagan giant. Look what the Bible says in verse number 41. Chapter 17, verse number 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and a full fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. This is the original story of David and Goliath. We've heard this theme in multiple sports scenarios, and they'll probably use it in the coming days as we get ready to head into the NCAA National Championships. I'm sure someone will say, this is the underdog, and they're facing the giant. They're facing the Goliath. There's a 16 seed facing a 1. This is where all that comes from. David is going to face the Philistine. But you know, there's no ounce of, what's the word that I'd like to use? There's no ounce of hesitation in David's life. As David is walking out there and has this boldness and confronts the Philistine, it's as though he's already won the victory. Now, I think if it were me, I'd be sheepish. I'd be nervous. I'd be like, oh, okay. You're going to feed me to the fowls of the air. David gives it right back to him and says, you've defied the armies of the living God. He's willing to confront the unbelieving pagan. You know, the unbelieving crowd just absolutely hates the truth of Almighty God. The unbelieving crowd is scattered throughout society. It's international. It finds its way into governments, into peoples alike. It finds its way into media outlets, into entertainment. It finds its way into national groups that go out and protest and demonstrate their hatred of Almighty God. There are those that deny the way that the Word of God tells us that we got here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are those that say there is no God. There are those that doubt the presence of God or the interventions of Almighty God. National groups, national individuals that go on TV. There are those, and this is hard to imagine, but people that are even in the so-called ministry that deny Jesus Christ and His Word. National religious organizations that, in fact, hate God. And David goes out to face Goliath. The Bible says the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Never be surprised that those that hate God hate you also. We find so much as that in John chapter 15, where the Word of God details for us, and it says, they will hate you because they've hated me already. Pastor, I didn't even say anything. I just had my Bible on my desk, and they got all bent out of shape about it. Can I just kind of take a side note here? I'm amazed at how much hatred that people have exhibited against the Creation Museum in Kentucky. I mean, how many museums are out there in our world today that proclaim the evolutionary processes? Well, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, all kinds of them. How many museums do we really have that promote and proclaim that in the beginning God won? And boy, they want to shut that down. They get all kinds of hate mail when they were starting up and building and beginning construction. It was amazing how much hatred was expressed. Now they've built the ark. If you've not had an opportunity to go to one or both of those, please take a family vacation and go see it. It is a warm blanket of truth. If you walk in the National Museum of Natural Bogus History here in town, I think it is, or if I'm not mistaken, I think that's the name of it. When you walk in, the very first thing that you see, or it was maybe if they haven't remodeled, but you walk in and you just see this immediate tower that is, the world is 600 billion years old, something to that effect. I'm like, that's so crazy. In the beginning, God. I tell you, the first time I went to the Creation Museum and I just walked in and you just see that phrase over and over and over again, in the beginning, God. I just like, oh, this feels good. And we only have one. But oh, how badly they want to shut it down. There's just such hatred and vitriol against the things of Almighty God. David just said, I don't care what anyone else does, and I don't care what anyone else thinks. This man's defying the army of Almighty God. Number one, David was willing to use what was in his hands. Number two, he was willing to confront the unbelieving pagan. Everybody else said, no, not me. I'm not doing it. But David said, I will go. And then number three, would you notice this with me tonight? David was willing to go to battle. And oh, how much this means. David was willing to go to battle with one ally. You know, the king didn't say to him as he saw him walking away, David, listen, you can't go by yourself. Eliab, go with him. He never stopped him. His own brothers never stepped up and said, hey, we can't let you go by yourself, kid. We're going with you. Not one person in all the armies, not the best of the best, not the Green Berets, not the Delta Force, not the recon group, none of them. They're all letting this kid who's untrained go out. And it wasn't as though David was kind of looking back around saying, okay, guys, I've had the boldness to get you to this point. When are one of you going to step forward and come with me? David was willing to go with one ally. We'll get to that ally in just a moment. But you know, you might be in an educational situation where you seem to have no allies as a believer. You may be in a place of employment where you seem to have no allies as a believer. You might be in a neighborhood where you appear to have no allies because you're a believer. But my friend, the believer always has one ally. Someone has well said, in David's eyes, Goliath was outnumbered. In David's eyes, Goliath was outnumbered. Do you remember the story where that prophet and his servant saw the vast armies? And the prophet says, Lord, open his eyes. And then around him, he sees all of the angelic hosts. The prophet was not worried, but he said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he might see. Pastor, in this day in 2019, we're outnumbered. There's not near as many people that are taking a stand for the Lord. There's not near as many people that will be vocal about Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's not many churches that will take a stand as they should. The truth of the matter is, listen to this, when we stand with Almighty God, we're always in the majority. David was in the majority, even though the rest of the army was against him, per se, or at least not with him. David was still in the majority when he went out and faced Goliath. Goliath had that young man that's carrying his shield. Goliath had what appeared to be everything in his corner. There's no way that this guy is going to lose. Can't you imagine the braggadocio that was there in the Philistine army? Can't you imagine what was taking place as they just determined in their own mind, when Goliath beats whoever they send out, they're going to be our servants? Can't you just imagine how excited they were about the coming victory? And yet David goes out and said, listen, you've defied the armies of the living God. And look at what he says. Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, for the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This was not a matter of David fighting for David's name. If we're going into battle for our name's sake, we're going to fail. And that's a foolish endeavor. But I tell you, my friend, we have the opportunity to go in the name of the Lord and to fight for his name's sake. God has chosen the weak things of this world. He's chosen the foolish things of this world. He's chosen those things which were not mighty, which were not noble. He's called those things that he might bring defeat to Satan and his crowd. I always want to take my stand on the side with Almighty God. Psalm 20, verse number 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 118 in verse number 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I know that our position will not be popular with our secular society. There's no doubt about it. Praise God for the many people that are proclaiming truth on TV, that are proclaiming truth on the radio airwaves. Praise God for churches that are still standing and telling the truth from the pulpit. But I tell you what, at times it seems like our numbers are dwindling, and there are fewer and fewer people that are willing to take a stand. Young people, this could be very true in your life and in your time frame, that everyone else that you've had beside you all this time will no longer take a stand, and now you find yourself standing alone physically. But the Bible declares to us in Hebrews chapter 13, so that we may boldly say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Imagine David's heart in going to face a 9 foot, 9 inch tall giant. Imagine David thinking, as he bowed down and picked up those stones, and some have said that he picked up five because Goliath had four brothers. We don't know this side of heaven, but it is interesting. Say, no, I think he picked up five because he was concerned that he'd miss. Well, if he was concerned that he'd miss, I think he would have taken a whole sack full of rocks. There must have been some reason. But David simply looked down and said, you know what, I can't use that armor, but I can use what's been given to me by Almighty God. So what do you have? Well, I don't have what so-and-so has, and I don't have this ability or that ability. I don't care about any of that. I want to know what you have that could be used right now for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Gifts and talents, of which if you'd invest a little bit, you could be greatly used, or even used in a greater way. Are you willing to face the Goliath? Are you willing to face the one that stands in such great opposition? You'd say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I mean, they hate God. Okay, we've got to double our efforts. We've got to pray all the more. You know, I've been so convicted recently because I just struggle with some of the stuff that's being told to us from some of the leadership of our country. And I'm serious. I just cannot believe what is being said out of the mouths of Americans. And I got convicted the other day because I thought to myself, here I'm praying that they change their policies and politics, when what I really need to pray is that they'd meet Jesus Christ. Because everything that they're spewing is anti-God and anti his people. And again, I'll just insert this. Folks, you will know that America has doomed itself when we become the enemy of Israel, Genesis chapter 12. I'll just tell you right now. So if that happens, I'm just telling you that that's the quickest way for America to sign its death wish and to be cursed by Almighty God. But I cannot believe what's being stated. And I just was convicted the other day, and I said, you know what? I've not one time yet prayed that those people that are absolutely lost in darkness would come to know the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know if any of you are in the habit of shooting off emails to your senators and representatives, but why not shoot off, don't shoot off Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, okay? Don't do that. But why don't you shoot off an email to one of these politicians that's anti-God and just say, hey, I took time today to pray for you. Oh, well, they'll never pay any attention to that. I know. But there'll be some kid that's in their office that's reading it. And maybe you include a verse. Romans chapter 13 would be a great place to start. We pray for those that are in leadership in our country. You know, we think we have it tough, but as of yet, we don't have Nero in charge. I'm thankful for that. We don't have Herod. I'm thankful for that. I search the scriptures and find the names of the other ones that took off the heads of the apostles. I'm thankful they're not in charge of our country yet. But you know the main need of all of them there in Washington, the main need for all of them is that they might come to know Christ. You see, right now they hate Jehovah, but their main need is Jesus Christ. David was going out to face the armies of Goliath. He was going out to face Goliath again in pursuit of the Philistines, but they hated Jehovah, and they were steeped in following their gods. But David's desire to do what God would have him do said, look, I'm going to go into battle, even if there's only one on my side. May God help us to take our stand, let come what may. Let's pray.